Would y'all come closer, all of you? And we got a little children summoning for two little boys. I don't want to embarrass you, but can I show you something I got in my pocket? Hey, look here. Come here. Can I show you this? Come here. I mean, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. And why don't all of you come a little closer, if you will? And I can take my glasses off and see you. Come over here. I'm going to show you a rock. See this rock?
It's a squirrel.
Hey, I'm Neil. What's your name? You got a name? You don't have a name?
He's Shy.
Is he? That's his name, Shy?
Yeah.
His name is Shy?
His name is Nathaniel.
Nathaniel?
Uh-huh.
That's great. Hey, I love that name. Give me five. Give me your car instead. What's your name, big buddy?
Jonathan.
Jonathan. Hey, that's a neat name, too. Anyway, I wanted to show you my rock. And I want to show
you. It was your rock.
Did you know it was a rock? Okay, here's another rock. A little different, isn't it? Isn't that pretty? I want to show you a bigger rock that I've got here. Can you tear that open for me? Talk about the Rock of Gibraltar.
It's heavy too.
Can you want to see how heavy this is? You don't
have
to.
It's like a bomb.
Well, it probably is if it blew up. But I want to tell you that inside, don't go away. Inside that rock, inside this rock, there is a beautiful, I want to call them a cathedral of crystals. Help me. What do you call them? How would you tell them what was in here?
Quartz.
Hey, wow, are you ever smart, Einstein? Quartz. That's exactly right. You want to finish this? You want to finish the sermon first?
Right.
That's okay. Okay, what else do you want to say next? Okay, inside this rock, there's quartz. Boy, that is so good. Even prettier than this. Even prettier than crystals. That's pretty neat, huh? Anyway, my dad got this rock, and he started marking it. Now, you see that mark across there? You see the line? He drew a line across there?
Yeah, I see it.
Okay, all right. Okay, what he was going to do, he was going to take this rock and he was going to cut it in two. And when he cut it in two, it was going to be full of what?
Quartz.
Quartz. That's good. Because he knew what was inside of there. So my dad and mom also, when they were out in California a number of years ago, found special rocks that they knew were really pretty on the inside. And I want to show you some more. Hi guys, come on down. Come on down. You can hold this for me. Okay?
Cool.
You want to come down in front? You don't have to. You can stay back there. Okay. So, it says here that, you see these pretty polished stones?
Wow.
Aren't they pretty? Okay. They're pretty neat. Well,
wow.
You see, my...
Blue.
Isn't that pretty? My mom and dad knew which ones to get and polish because they knew what was on the inside. And there is something pretty on the inside of this rock because people who collect rocks know there's something in there. Now, wow, look at there. There is something great inside of you. My goodness, and what's inside of you? Something beautiful is inside of us all, right? Every one of us, there's something beautiful in that. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, something really, really special, if I can find it here. Don't go away. It says, we are being changed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. We are being changed from one glory to another. And so the special rocks got changed from an ugly thing like this to something very, very pretty. Inside of us, there is something really, really pretty. And for those nice things to come out of us, we have to be polished. And the way we get polished is sometimes we're corrected by our parents or a teacher or somebody else. And when we're corrected, we don't like that, but if we're doing something wrong, we want to be corrected, and that's polishing us up, right? Help us,
yeah.
Help me, people. What else? What else? What else does God use to sort of make us better than we are and prettier and get the real good part of us out? Sometimes something bad may happen to us, or somebody may say something ugly to us, and we don't like that, but if we will accept that, then God can sort of polish us up a little bit and make us something beautiful. So here's what you remember. In God's Word, it says that God is changing us from the way we are to the way we can become. Okay? And that's pretty neat, because I want to get all polished up for Jesus, because someday I'm going to see Him face to face. Right now, we can't really see Him, but He's working on us. Okay? So the next time you see an old, dirty old rock, take that one home, why don't you? You remember, take this home too. You remember that may not look very good, but there's something special inside of me that God is trying to bring forth, okay? All right, God bless you, kids. We're happy that you're here. Okay. I don't know what's inside of here, and I guess I'll never know, people. And I guess I'll never know what's inside of us either, until God sort of lets it happen. Okay? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Marinas, we're glad to have you here today. God bless you. God bless you. You come closer, I can see you. Come closer. Come closer.
He's been moving everyone.
I'm moving everybody up to the front row today. To the very front row. Well, not the front row. This way you'll get the drippings of the gospel. Yeah. Today we're continuing a two-part series on family relationships. Last Sunday we looked at the guidebook. What does God say in this book that there are duties that a wife should perform for her husband? And today we're going to take the counterpart. What does God say in the guidebook the duties are of a husband to a wife? Now, unfortunately, in every church in America, I would say bar none, there are always more women than men. Someday that's going to be changed. We're working on that. But right now, it just appears that you, dear ladies, are taking the ball and running with it. We men are catching up little by little. So last Sunday, there were a whole lot of ladies here, and we had other visitors and some more of our church members, and the ladies listened to the sermon, and the men just sat back there, and And I saw one man, ooh, to his wife, you know, because he wanted her to know what she was supposed to be doing that she was not doing. And today it's to you guys. So you guys are on the hot seat today. And those will be listening to me by tape, and those that maybe get the printout of my notes. So since we are small in number, if I'm preaching and I look directly at you, Jim, it's probably true. And if I look directly at you, Greg, it's probably true. And Kenneth, you're going to have a wife one of these days, so put all this in your storage, because you'll be using it. Same way with you, Dennis, and for all the other ships at sea, wherever they are. So let's just bow and pray and ask God's blessings upon us. So even as a wife listening to the message today, you can impart some of this to your husband out of love. Father God, we thank you that you have ordered things in the universe. You've got everything so neatly put together. But sometimes the gears don't mesh, and sometimes difficulties arise. And when we get out of order, then we find that there is difficulty. Lord, I ask that you bless the message today to the men, that they would become godly men as never before. I praise you, Jesus, for the men of our church. And I just ask that you bless them as they fulfill the duties that you have given, not pastor or not some other book or tape, but it is from your wisdom and your word. So bless us all together today as we listen to what God says in Jesus' name. Amen. So I guess I should start off by saying, men, have you found a wife? Have you found a wife? And so you're saying, yes, Pastor, I've indeed found a wife. In fact, the scripture says in Proverbs 18:22, whoever finds a wife, happy is he. Are you happy? Are you happy, men? Whoever finds a wife, happy is he. Well, the reason for that is, in Matthew 19:4-5, Jesus said, for this reason, a man is going to leave his father and mother. Adios. He's going to go and take up his wife, and the two of them will become one flesh. So when Jesus says that, which is a quotation from the Genesis account, then we have the writer of Hebrews, being whomever, Paul or whomever, says, and listen, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now this is God's word, Hebrews 13:4. And then the word in Mark 10:9 says, therefore, what God has put together, let no man separate. The last time you were at a marriage, did you hear those words? What God has put together, let no man separate. Anybody? Usually you do. And usually there are vows taken at marriages. Oh, but what is a vow? It's a contract, isn't it, between a man and a woman, so that after the vows have been taken as a man and as a woman, then the pastor or the person who is performing or officiating at the service can say, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you Mr. and Mrs. They are now husband and their wife, because they have taken a vow to live together as such. Years ago, President Carter said, the American family is in trouble. Now, the reason the American family is in trouble is because men are not taking their place. And when men don't take their place, who else is there around the house to take the place? And that's the Mrs. But praise God, organizations like Promise Keepers are instilling upon the hearts and minds of men that they will become obedient. They will be faithful. They will be supportive. They will be helpful in all that they can be in home. So before we look at the four things that God has said that you should do, we want to see, because I earlier said that God has got it all ordered. The reason we're talking about the order is that God has somehow mystically decided that the marriage that we are a common in our society is like a relationship between God and us. In fact, that is what he is saying in Jeremiah. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. In Hosea, I betroth you to me forever. In Matthew's account, he talks about the marriage. And in the Revelation account, there's talking about the wedding of the Lamb. So there is something really important that we latch on to in the beginning before we get into the duties, because we want to see that the way the marriage is set up, that we've got Jesus is the bridegroom, and who is the bride? We, the church. And you've heard me say many times that it's difficult for us men to put ourselves into the bride situation because of our masculinity. We are male, but yet doesn't the scripture say there is neither male nor female? And so as a church made up of men and women, we, the church, are the bride. And we are being married to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 7:3, the words are these. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Now, that's the word of God we should have on the overlay. We don't. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Men, would you say that? The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. Now, the word wife means weaver in the days way gone by. Women were before the cotton mill days, they were the weavers around the house. The word is also related to the phrase an heirloom, which is another remnant of old truth. So while we know what the wife word means, what does the husband mean? The word husband means band around the house. Not a band, but the band around the house. This is the house. Here is the husband. He is the band around the house. He is the frame that holds the house together. He's a husband. But if the husband is not going to be the band around the house, unfortunately, the Mrs. has to be that. And this makes it all out of order. The husband is this band who keeps this house together. And if he is out of order, or if he is broken, then the husband is malfunctioning. So enough of that. Let's go to what God says. Genesis 2:24, scripture that is common to us all, but we read it just to start off. Genesis 2, 24 says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The first is the presence. Men, don't ignore your wife. Don't ignore your wife. The presence of your wife. In a series of tapes that we all watched a number of years ago by Smalley, the thing that stuck with me all these years is that when a man comes home, he sees his wife and he just says, "Oh, you know, this is my wife. This is my wife." And it's that we recognize the presence of the wife. And I don't think we really have to do what he did, but he did. Wife, it is so good to be home, to be in your presence, you know. It is so good. But the point is, you honor, men, you honor your wife. You honor her presence. Presence, don't ignore your wife. These words, written 100 years ago. "A good wife is heaven's last and best gift to man, his angel of mercy, his gem of many virtues, his casket of jewels, her voice his sweetest music, her smile his brightest day, her kiss the guardian of his innocency, her arms the pails of his safety, her industry his surest wealth, her economy his safest store, her lips her faithful counselors, her bosom the softest pillow of all his cares, and her prayers the ablest advocates of life's blessings upon his head." If you have a wife, you are a blessed husband, because you are husband and wife. And it is God's plan that you be a helper. You see her presence, but to be a good helper in her presence, to be it, you must recognize the obligation to do it. And so for promise keepers, with the push for men to take their place, and yes, change the diapers if necessary, and do the wash, and help in the house cleaning. I mean, this is, I say for a lot of people, but this is what God is asking for godly men to do, is to do your part around the house. In the house, there are three people. There are you, your wife, and then there's God. Boom, boom, boom. You know, the unseen partner in the home. How can there be disagreement with one another in the home that's really frictional and really bad if the parties in that home would recognize that there's the unseen thing? I mean, I would not dare say some of the things I've said to my wife, men, if I had known the Lord was there, if I could see that he was there. Wouldn't you be embarrassed, men, to say some of the things you've said to your wife if the Lord God was standing right there in visual form? I mean, you would zip your lip. As Job said, "I put my hand over my mouth,
and I don't speak."
Yet it happens in homes every day. The husband comes home tired after a hard day's work, frustrated with people. He's on edge. He walks into the house. The children are fussy. There's rebellion everywhere. And then he says, "Well, I'm going to go out." Or the wife would say, "You want to go out? You just got in." Or maybe it's vice versa. The wife wants to go out. And because I know what's going to happen next. We got two people not really listening to each other. Problems and needs of each other. Where sympathy and concern would go such a long way when husband and wife can talk together. The idea is, men, recognize the presence of your wife. Don't ignore her when you come home, even though you are tired. But here's the picture. I'll use Jack because I don't think we have any Jacks here. Jack ignores his wife and he never listens. He doesn't regard her presence. There's toast and coffee in the morning and zip, off to work. He comes home, repeat performance at night. There's the TV, the weekend games. He's out with the boys. The children have decided that they can't depend upon him for anything constructive, and so they spend their time with their friends. The wife gets stuck at home. She's neat. She's in order. She's taking care of the house, though she gets her head snapped off because of criticism. But then one day Jack comes home and Jill is not there. She's gone out with somebody else. And he accuses her of unfaithfulness, threatens divorce. But who is unfaithful in this case, the wife or the husband? You know, what was promised at the altar, it's a vow one to another. And if rings are exchanged, it's a reminder that there is a vow here, there is a promise here. And so we must, as men, do all that we can to recognize the presence of our wife that God has given to us, according to the Word of God, to fulfill the vows, which are very important. And what we do, listen to this, what we do to fulfill the vows is more important than what we don't do to keep from breaking them. Does that make any sense? The positive thing, what we do to fulfill our vows is more important than what you do not do in keeping the vows. Anyway, our wife is there, and the place. We must not forget our wife. The second thing is this. It's the place. And we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. We'll be in Ephesians for a while in Colossians, so if you have your Bibles and want to turn. First, it's her present, and second, it's her place. The place here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians 5:23. This is the place, the head of the wife. It says here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now it continues, "as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." So again, the word is that the man, or in this case the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now in the church body, of which we are members of the body, we only can have one head. Obviously, my body only has one head. So the church has only one head. And in the organization of the family unit, and especially with the relationship of husband and wife, there is only one head. And of course, that head is the husband. The husband is the head of the wife. Also, it's like in the same category, the husband sanctifies the wife or honors the wife. This is the place. That's the head. He heads his wife. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter 3:7. I don't really like this verse, okay? 1 Peter 3:7. But it's a good verse. And it's a verse that hits home to every single husband. 1 Peter 3:7. The reason I say I don't like it is because it's the consequences. You know, all those scriptures that say, you know, if you do this, God will do that. It's an if and a then, an if and a then. Well, here is what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Well, that's good. Listen up, guys. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. But this is the so, or the if part. So that nothing at all will hinder your prayers. Ooh, that's a biggie, isn't it? So it says here in the Word of God, if I don't recognize my place as head of my wife, and I'm honoring her, I'm sanctifying her, and I'm not being considerate, and I don't treat her with respect, my prayers are going to be hindered. Is that a biggie? Or is that a biggie? Many marriages have been destroyed by the unwillingness of a wife to accept this, we'll call it, subordinate role. But it's God's plan. Husband is the head of the wife, like in choosing his profession. And then the wife says, okay, if you're being transferred to Timbuktu, I'm going to go stay here with the kids. No, I will go with you. And where you go, I will go. So the husband has taken the lead in choosing the profession. But there is something more here. The sensitive husband, knowing that he's the head of the wife, we'll see something else in the scripture in Ephesians 5:23, as Jesus is the head of the church. So the love of the wife must be in the heart of the husband. But there's more here than meets the eye. And what it is, the basis of the scripture in Ephesians 5:23, when it says the husband is the head of the wife, the basis of the passage is love, not control. Let me repeat that. The basis of this passage is love, L-O-V-E, not control. Do you hear this? Paul says he must love his wife. And we're going to look at that next. As Christ loved the church. That's wow. You know, the love that never exercises a tyranny of control over his wife. Instead, a love which is ready to make any sacrifice for a good. Yes, I am the head of the wife, but but it's because I love her, and I'm not going to control her. And yes, she is submissive to that because that's one of her rules as well. But what about the passion? Love his wife. Back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25, we're talking about passion now. We're talking about husband, love your wife. It says it, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Okay, husbands, love your wives. Husband loves your wife. Husbands, be gentle in your love. Love your wife. Love your wife. It says love your wife, and how you can do that in many ways, guys. You know, treat her with respect. Open the door for her. Do things for her. Show appreciation for her. In one survey, it said the one thing that was lacking in good marriages today is lack of the continuing of the courtship. I mean, now we've snagged and bagged her. We'll forget her. No, no. You've got her. You continue to court her. So men, and your wives have heard me say this now, court her. I mean, you've got her. Don't lose her. Continue to remember what all the things you did trying to get her from all those other guys. You tried so hard and you made it. Well, now that you've got her, you know, every now and then just continue to court her, and show that you still love them, and keep on being the sweetheart that you were in the earlier days when you were trying to win her over. And even though you are married, even though the knot's tied, you know, give her gifts. I can buy a 58-cent Panda fat-free licorice bar for my wife as a gift. And it's a gift. She loves it. And she never knows when I'm going to get it. And one day I bought three and hid two in the house for her. It was just a gift. It didn't cost a bundle of bucks. Why am I so glad about that? But buy her gifts. You've got to show her. You've got to express your love. You've got to kiss her when you leave home. You've got to kiss her when you come home. You've got to kiss her in between. Women like to be kissed. Men do too. And we get points, guys. We get this. And if you do kiss your wife, and let the kids see you kissing your wife too. This is so important. So important. And I remember once a pastor was saying that to men, you know, I just want to encourage you to kiss your wife. It's going to work. Just kiss her, kiss her, kiss her. And some of the kids, you know, the people started snickering. But, you know, there were some ladies that came to him after and said, "Pastor, it works. What you say does work." Ephesians 5:25 again. Husbands, love your wife. It's the kind of a love that holds your wife in a degree of reverence. You understand reverence? Hold your wife in a degree of reverence. Now, this is the job description. It is the duty of a husband to so love, guys, that you will toil for her support, you will provide for her wants, you even would deny yourself rest and ease if necessary to take care of her in sickness or to go before her in danger, to defend her from all of the dragons if she's in peril. It's your duty to be ready to die for her. I mean, it says that Jesus died for her at the church, and we're to be like Jesus in that respect. Why not? And so you're shipwrecked, and there's only one plank, and you can't swim, and your wife can't swim. What are you guys going to do? Take it and run? Or give it to her? Lay your life down. This is hard. It's where the rubber hits the road. Lay your life down for your wife. Who wants to lay their life down and get hurt? But Jesus said, "I did this for the church. You men are supposed to do this for your wives. You lay your life down for your wife." As Jesus laid his life. That's the blueprint. He laid his life down on that plank. Well, I guess that's the blueprint if we have enough guts to do what we're supposed to be doing. So to recap, we got the presence. Don't ignore your wife. We got the place, the head of the wife. We got the passion, love your wife. And the fourth and last is the pleasure. Rejoice with your wife. Proverbs 5:18. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Proverbs 5:18. Enjoy with her. Have your pleasure. Rejoice with your wife. How can I enjoy my wife with kids all around all the time? Well, at least every now and then, make provisions, guys, so you can be with your wife and enjoy life with your wife. This is what we read by Solomon, Ecclesiastes 9:9. Men, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life which God has given you under the sun. Enjoy life with your wife. Establish some traditions in your home, even right now. They will stabilize the individuals in your family. And spend time in recreation with your wife. And don't be like the guy who was just absorbed, and we'll use the word hunting. You can use any kind of sport. He just bought all the hunting equipment he could buy, all of his passes, all the gear, all the guns, all the ammunition. He's got all this thing, and he was bragging to the guys at work, I've got this fortune, and I'm going to invest it in this hunting, and I'm just going to go every time I can. Your wife liked to hunt too? You're kidding. My wife hates hunting. Well, I can see right here we've got a problem between the husband and the wife. In this case, his marriage is going to be shot down because he's out doing his thing while she's waiting at home. 3/4 of our marriages fail today because there's no time for each other. Yes, the family that stays together, prays together, stays together, and also the family that plays together, that's not original either, will stay together. So pray. Yes, pray at meals. You know, I got to thinking, when I have a prayer at the meal, did that make the food taste better? Did it make it bacteria free? What happens when you pray, man? And take the lead in your home in praying, even if it's a 10-second, 5-second, or just a millisecond of a prayer. There is something that happens when you pray before a meal. It makes the digestive system holy, if you will. So we've got to put that in our life. And then, men, with recreation with your wife, have a rockabye with your wife tonight. Get into a memory chair or something like that. Because if you do these things, you will not fall into that 1 Corinthians 7:11 verse that says, husbands, you know, don't divorce your wife because you come together with your wife. So here are the four things from God's Word. It says we got their presence, we got the place, we got our passion, and we got our pleasure. And to conclude with two scriptures, Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. One of the easiest things that we men can do is just to chop off their heads so easily, criticize them so blatantly. But this is the word, guys. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. And then that scripture that we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Men, cherish your wife. I just can't say that enough. I say it to my kids. Kids, cherish your wife. Cherish your wife. Treat her right. You need her. Take time for her. Hold her hand. Say the magic word. Cherish her not as a convenience, as one who plans, prepares meals, washes, and if there's any ironing to be done, ironing the clothes or clean the house or trains the children. Not as some person like that, but one whom it is your duty to cherish and love with all of your heart. God has given you a treasure in your wife. I know some of you guys are saying, my wife? A treasure? Yes, yes. It's just like the rock. It's there. And it's up to you, with God's help, to make her shine. And we can. We can do that, men, for our wives. It says, men, if you found a wife, you found a good thing. Let's pray, may we? Father God, we thank you that in your providence, when you made us as men to start with, you looked around and you saw nobody that was fit for us. And so you said, well, now I'm going to make a helpmate for that man, Adam. And so you, from our body, from our rib, created woman. And I thank you, God, for that, what you have done. And that you created that woman from our rib cage, under the arm, for protective measure. Not from our feet to be, you know, to subdue her, or from our head to rule us. But you have made our wives from under our arm for protection. God, I pray in Jesus' name that we men would protect our wives as we have never protected them before. We would literally put our arm around them every day and say, honey, I love you, I love you, I respect you, I want the best for you, I love you. If for the one reason that our prayers be not hindered, but because you have so ordained. And I just pray, God, your blessing upon the husbands of our church right now. And men, I would ask you, just as I ask the women, if you would like, if you come to the altar, I would just like, since I am God's pastor here at this time, just lay hands upon you, men, to fulfill your role as a husband. Or you hear, men, and you'd like to come and just dedicate your life anew for your wife at God's altar. Would you just come so we could pray together? Just put your hand on the Bible as you come. Father God, we place our hands upon this Bible right now. And it's like putting our hand in our wife at the altar, like when we said, I do. And Lord, all of us can improve so much in our relationship with our wives. There's so many things that we're not doing we should do. And I ask that your Holy Spirit reveal to each one of us as we put our hand on this guidebook how we can perform adequately the duties that you have ordained in the Word of God. Adequately, sincerely, profitably for us all. In Jesus' name, Father, we dedicate ourselves to be your man in our house, that we would be promise keepers, that we would uphold our marriage vows, and we would treat our wife with respect, we would love our wife, we would do all that we can for our wife, just as you do for us. Jesus, we ask your help.